We have a treat this morning, and I know we're still taking that, but I'm just going to go ahead and on the lead in. I've known Pastor Jim, dear me, many years. We go back, I believe, to 1987, the same year that Elizabeth and I married, and he was pastoring in Rocky Mount. And I had heard about this prophetic man, this mystic Jim LaFoon, and his reputation had gone before him. And there are prophetic men in the body of Christ, Jim Gall and others, that say that hands down, he has the clearest gift of personal prophecy that he's ever met. But I had heard about Pastor Jim. So one time Elizabeth and I were in his office in Rocky Mount in 1987. So we came in there and I thought, well, do we leave our shoes at the door, you know, and tie bells to our tassels in case, you know, if we get struck dead, will they pull us out? But at any rate, we were in there and he said, brother, you want to know what we're really praying for around here? I'm like, yes, old Jim. You know what? He said, he pulls out the Carolina basketball schedule right here. We are praying hard for the Tar Heels, you know. So anyway, it's great to have a prophetic man that lots of humor. But anyway, our tradition back in the day was to eat a covenant meal of chili cheese fries at the Texas Steakhouse there in Rocky Mount. But anyway, just a lot of years, a lot of tennis matches, coming over to Guam many times to minister to us there. He's been in Rocky Mount, been in California, lived in Nashville, and God has seen fit to place him in our Kings Park, Durham congregation while he's still traveling out to our churches. He is the senior prophetic voice to our churches worldwide, so he's on the plane quite often. But beyond all of that, that's all good and well, but I just thought of Jeremiah 9 this morning that is fitting for our friend Jim. Not only is he prophetic, he's an amazing husband and father, grandfather, and friend. But I thought about this in Jeremiah 9. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boast about this, that he understand and knows me. And that's our friend, Pastor Jim LaFoon. So would y'all welcome Pastor Jim LaFoon at this time. Also, children, if you need to go, this is your moment.
So great to be in Raleigh this morning. I want to ponder some thoughts with you today out of Matthew chapter 13, 47 through 48. Really, 47 through 50. I'll allude to some other scriptures. This will be my main text. Lord, help us today. Thank you for this church. I thank you for Kings Park, Raleigh, what you're doing here, the beautiful sense of community you're building here. Amen. I'm going to entitle this message, Dragnet. How many of you remember the TV show Dragnet? You're dating yourself, not many of us. That's not the kind of dragnet I'm talking about. I'm going to subtitle it, Releasing the Power of Community. One of the marks here of Kings Park, Raleigh, is honestly the beautiful sense of community that's here. Across every possible demographic line, from ethnic to religious backgrounds, it's beautiful to be here. And in Matthew 13, 47 through 48, Jesus is going to use a metaphor to describe his kingdom. And I think if there ever was a metaphor that's pertinent to where we find ourselves in our culture here in the United States, I know many of you aren't from the United States, but in this cultures of the Western world in particular, it's this one. Jesus says, once again, the kingdom of heaven, what is the kingdom of heaven? It is every man and woman who live under the rule of heaven. They've accepted Jesus not just as Savior, but as their Lord. It is like something, it's like a net. Now, the Greek word here for net is dragnet. It's the only time this word is used in the Greek New Testament. It's a very interesting word. Now, a dragnet, back in ancient days, basically, they would throw a net out. It would have floats on the top, weights on the bottom. They'd either pin it to the back of the boat, or they'd pin one side to the back of the boat, one side to the shore, and kind of go in half moons. And they would basically allow this net to drag along the bottom until it was full. Now remember, here's key. The Bible doesn't say we're the ones fishing with the net. The Bible says we are the net. Now, I want this analogy to hit you. It's really important. In other words, God is doing something and weaving something together right now. As much as we value community, family, you know, God bringing us together, the ultimate purpose of community is commission, the Great Commission. The reason God ties us together and builds us together is not just that he puts the lonely in families, and not just that we need friends and need loved ones and need to find spiritual moms and dads and brothers and sisters. I mean, he says in Mark, if you've ever lost your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister or your home or your country for my sake, you'll go to heaven one day. But until then, I'm going to give you 100 times more moms, brothers, sisters. There's a reason for this. Now, he says that this net was let down into the lake. That's mile. That's the word balo in the Greek. It means like thrown out, cast out, chucked out. And it caught all kinds of fish. What's all kinds mean? Exactly what it says. All kinds, all sizes, all shapes, all forms. Now, when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. The word pulled here is dragged. So dragged it through the water, up onto the, then they sat down and collected. Collected, what's that mean? They examined the fish, kept some, found out where they belonged, and threw the bad away. Why is this important? Because this whole thing of realizing that God gives us community for a reason has deep eschatological expectations. Why is this? Because this message of the gospel is the only message that will determine where a human spends their eternity. It says this, I'll be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what does this have to do with us? I'm going to break this message into a few simple parts, and I'm going to start with how God prepares a net. But let me, before I say it, let me do this. There's two ways, beloved, that God draws people into his kingdom. One is attractional. I mean by that, God has churches like this, and the light of the gospel goes out, and people hear about it, or you know, they hear about it online, or maybe they see a commercial, or someone invites them, and the light just goes, and so a lot of it is just attracted to church. Now, it used to be here in America, where people had a more biblical worldview, that was pretty normative. Still, we live in places like, you know, close to Charlotte, I think 75 or 76% of the people on a Sunday morning in Charlotte go to church. But we also work in places like Manhattan, where on 9/11, 1% went to church. Now, 3%. We also work in Cambridge, New England, which was the center of Puritan America. 2.5% of people go to church in New England. Now, it's changing in many places in America. I'm off to Corvallis, Oregon, next week for a Campus Harvest conference there. In 2007, that was the most unchurched county in America. Things are changing. There's enough pain in our culture, enough hurt in our culture, that a lot of people, they just can't see the light to be attracted. You ever see those National Geographic movies where you go down so far underwater, there's sea life that's never seen light. They're not used to it. They're so far under the water, they can't even see the reflection of the light on top of the ocean. And all of a sudden, you know, this submergible comes down and they're exposed to light. The other way the kingdom of God grows is called missional, where God takes our lives and puts them in the middle of people who aren't going to see light any other way. God's redemptive that way. Now, when God is getting ready to use a church that way, there's a series of steps he takes them through. One of them is he prepares them. Now, the word prepare is a very, very interesting word. And it comes from the word katartizo. In fact, when Jesus was walking on the seashore, it says Peter was casting the net, and John and his brother were preparing the nets. It means to mend, to tie together, to heal, to equip. It's the same word used in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, where God says, I've given apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, not just to do the work, but to equip, to heal, to mend the saints so they can do the work. Now, when God gets ready to use a church, he comes in and he does two things. First of all, he deals with the fiber of every member. What does that mean? That means he comes into your soul to heal you and help you. You're quickly going to find out that when you come into the kingdom of God, he's just not going to let you be. You think, man, I came to Jesus, it's fine. Oh, no, it's just beginning. How many find that Jesus can be picky about things? Just raise your hands. Things that never bothered you before all of a sudden bother you when you're born again. Like, you lived a certain way, you got saved thinking you'd feel better, and all of a sudden you feel worse. Why? Your conscience is activated, and you all of a sudden realize, I've damaged myself. It's like alarm bells begin to go off. And he puts a loving microscope on your life. Why? Yes, he wants you whole. Yes, he wants you joyful. But he also realizes that the great net he's forming is only as strong as the fiber of your character. I mean, at the very end of his earthly life, in John 13, what was he doing? Dealing with the fiber of their character and dealing with their relationships. He'll deal with you. You know, as Taylor said, I've traveled the world. And I've preached in churches of 45,000 before, 25, I've been there. And in the end, when churches break, it all comes down to fiber of character and relationships. I've been in some of the great churches of the world and watched them destroyed because of lack of character. So he deals with our fiber, but then he deals with our relationships. When you look at this like great net he's weaving and putting together, two things determine that net. How strong is the fiber of the net? That's the character of the people. And how strong are their relationships? Now, Ephesians 2:21 and 4:16, you find this interesting word, joined. Now, you have a membership process here at KPR, and you go through, you know, getting to know KPR, and you get some classes, you meet Taylor and Elizabeth, and you join. Now, joining is a wonderful concept, but in America, we have it wrong. How many of you have ever been to Sam's Club before? I mean, I used to love Sam's Club, especially when I was hungry. Like, I'd wander around all the little different appetizers and try things. I used to want to put on a mask and try things two or three times. I mean, I was committed. I joined. I loved Sam. I loved the baby back ribs. But then Costco came to town. And one of my friends told me about the steaks. And I just began to feel like I need a new food home. I mean, I've loved Sam's. I felt the Lord there. I've loved those ribs. But, I mean, Costco, I'm sensing a new joining in my spirit. The steaks are great. I love those lamb chops from Australia. And so I was kind of torn. And I said, well, you know, maybe I can just stay in Sam's and I join Costco too. Well, my whole mindset was, you know, what's the better price? What's the better deal? That's the way many Americans treat church. Okay, I like the nursery program. It's a little better there. You know, my kids are happier there. The parking's better. Or the sermon's cooler. That concept's not even in the Bible. Like, I like this, I'll join. The biblical concept of joining is what happened to me when I was in the Army. You know, that recruiter told me, I was in California, listen, you can go to Fayetteville, North Carolina. That's one of the most beautiful places in all of America. How many of you have been there? That's not true. And, you know, you can jump out of airplanes. You can see the world. I mean, the Army is a fun thing. I know you want to fly helicopters, but you got glasses. Jump out of them. I said, man, that's just great. So I joined up. Now, I woke up the next morning after joining up, I kind of wanted to unjoin. Like, I ain't feeling this so much anymore. Like, my new pastor, my drill sergeant, is kind quite as I thought. But a revelation hit me, I couldn't, like, unjoin. Well, I could if I wanted to go to prison for a few years. Like, there's no unjoining. I got more than I bargained for. Now, what's the analogy? In the Bible, joining something is part of the process, but becoming joined to it by the Holy Spirit is completely different. Now, what do I mean by that? That's why we don't recruit here. That's why I don't try to talk people into staying here. Because only the Holy Spirit can join you to something. I grew up Baptist. I mean, maybe some of you grew up Baptist. And in a Baptist church, my dad basically was the head of the deacon board, which means he was like the pope of the church. And growing up in our church, we only raised our hand when we had a question. Or we raised our hand to vote on something. If you raised two hands, maybe you were crazy. What did that mean? That's how I grew up. And so when I got to Fayetteville, you know, the most beautiful place in America, I'd heard about that. And
I got off the bus and I thought maybe I'm in the wrong place. Like, you know, I heard it was close to the beach and it is sandy here, but those are drop zones. And there I was. And this lieutenant, I was a private at the time, walked up to me and said, "Do you pray in tongues?" That's just a crazy question for a lieutenant to ask. I said, "I do." He said, "Well, come to the manor house." I went out of this little crazy place, pastored by an Air Force Academy graduate, now a church of like 5,000 in Fayetteville. And I got in there, they're raising their hands. I mean, it was crazy. Like, I didn't know what they were like, it was calisthenics, and they didn't have a hymn book, and they worshiped like an hour, and the person leading worship, that probably wasn't his primary calling. Voice real ugly, could barely play guitar. And I go, "Man, these people are crazy." Like, they're beating bongos and whacking tambourines and rotating and hovering around. And I go, "This is all out of order." I mean, I know this part not in the Bible, but I loved it. And there was like this dichotomy in my soul. My brain didn't like it. My heart did. Then he got up after an hour of worship and taught an hour. I mean, a whole hour. I go, "Man, I've never come back. These people are crazy." One of them was chattering in a language I'd never heard. One woman was kind of spinning around like she was trying to take off like a helicopter. I mean, this is weird. You know, the problem was I wanted to go back the next Sunday. I could not figure out why. Well, I kept going back, got trained for the ministry there, sent for the mission field from there, stayed there 12 years. What happened? I got joined. They never recruited me, never tried to keep, but I realized the Holy Spirit joined me there. God joins us to spiritual family just that way. He joins you. It's not a matter of what you think you need. You know what? You don't know what you need half the time. You sure don't know what you're going to need next year or the year after. That is why joining is such a critical process. He joins you. Now, once God joined me there, I found family there, covenant friendship there. It was astonishing. I even grew to like it with my head, other than the hovercrafts and different people in the church that beat bongos. I never liked that much. That's another story. He joins us. Now, why is it so important? Because this thing of being joined to community is also about the Great Commission. And when Jesus casts it into the harvest and pressure comes and warfare comes and tension comes, if we've not been joined, we tear. We fray. Like some people, they think they go to church to be happy. That's not me. I go to church to be changed. I've met people every time they're confronted in church or feel offended, they go to a different church. In fact, they've been going to different churches their whole Christian faith. Jesus asked his disciples one time, "Did this offend you? Will you leave me too?" Jesus offended them bunches like, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, get behind me." I mean, Jesus didn't play. And Peter finally said this, "Where else do we go?" Well, it was a little easier in those days. That was the only church that made it simpler. But what Peter realized is, you have the word, something's happened in me. Even though, yes, I'm offended, something's happened. Now, why is community so critical? Psalm 68:6 says, God sets the lonely in families. I was sitting with my son Andrew out in Silicon Valley, and he's CEO and co-founder of a company in Silicon Valley. And every time I go out there, I always learn, and he's in all these circles of technology and brilliant people. About a year ago, I was out there with him, we were having lunch. He said, "You know, Dad, the holy grail now is community. Everyone knows that Facebook promised something but couldn't really give it. Everyone out here knows it, that we've scratched something, but no one knows how to create the community people need." He said, "Dad, what's happening is all the normal places of community are going to change." He said, "The next generation, people will hardly even go to stores like they used to. It'll come to their house." He said, "Dad, the church is the best equipped to capture that market. I hope you do." There's a craving in humans for family. Family breaks down. People torn up. It's all over the world. I was recently on the Syrian border 2 or 3 weeks ago with refugees. You know, every nation, family is kind of everywhere around the world, and I have a son there. In the Islamic
Arabic world, not just Arabic, you know, whether it's Shiite, Sunni, whether it's in the Arab world, whether it's in the Iranian world, whether it's in the Persian world, wherever it might be, there's a deep sense of family. Like I was sitting with an extraordinary refugee who we've microfinanced, tremendous businessman in Syria, lost everything, tremendous Christ follower. And he was holding my grandson. I mean, they're like my grandson's godparents, these refugees. He looked at me and he said, I want you to know, through an interpreter, said, I love your grandson like he was mine. I'd die before I'd let anything happen to him. Now, and it was true. I mean, it brought tears to my eyes as he's holding this boy. And here's a Syrian refugee, but he understands something coming out of his culture that's been lost a lot in America. This concept of community. And people are searching for that, looking for that. When you look at the book of Acts, every time they demonstrated community, more people were at it. Whether it was the big fight they were having or whose widows get taken care of, the Hebraic widows or the Gentile widows, they settled that, the church exploded in growth. When they got to know what to do with the poor and they were taking in people, the church exploded in growth. You see, as our culture becomes increasingly secularized, people have to find a place to belong before they can believe. That's what's going to happen. That's what old St. Patrick, when he went into Ireland and the whole island was shaken out of Druidism and paganism, here's what he discovered. These people need to belong before they believe. So when he created monasteries, there were whole wings of monasteries where unbelieving pagans could come and stay, experience family life, get in a small group, hang around the monks. Why? He realized if they don't belong, they'll never believe. And so when God creates community, it's not just for you and I. It's because there are tons of people that have lost a sense of belonging. Now, once God does that, and go through these next three stages, and Taylor, I know you're normally out by 11:30. This won't be one of those days. The next thing that happens is this nasty word. It's called balo. It means cast. Once you've found community, and once, hold this one a second, Taylor. Once you've found community,
then
Thank you, Taylor. You
have found
See that? Your
bottle top.
Here we go. Once you've found community and God's knit you in, then he has this surprise for you. He's going to cast you somewhere. Once Jesus gets the net right, he's going to cast it out of the boat into the sea, which in the Bible is just a picture of humanity. So once you find community here and once you've been knit in the fiber of your life, he won't just cast you somewhere. He'll cast your brothers and sisters somewhere with you. Into some small group, into some situation, into some Super Bowl party, somewhere where you're not just demonstrating Christ's love, you're demonstrating Christ's community. He'll throw you somewhere. He'll throw you into service in the church. He'll throw you into greeting, throw you into leadership, throw you into children's ministry. That crazy church I went to, I ended up teaching Sunday school every Sunday morning for 16 months. Never even got to go to church. He threw me into service. From there, I was thrown off into the mission field like Taylor and Elizabeth were. He'll cast you somewhere. Many of you are saying, I don't like my job. I don't like this situation. Have you ever thought you're in that job, not for you, but for somewhere else, someone else? Don't like my school. Don't like my class. The problem is when we only have a lens of, is it good for me? We miss half of life. How many of you know Calvary wasn't good for Jesus? Becoming human, he did not need to add that to his resume. He didn't need to add that to his CD. Like, you know, okay, I've been a human for 30-something years. No. Life's not just about us. So he'll cast you into situations that'll frustrate you because you wonder what it had to do with you. Probably nothing. It may well be who you're meeting, who you're around. There are people that are never going to see the light of the gospel. And Jesus will cast you into that situation. This church has beautiful community. It's profound. You walk in here, you feel it, a sense of belonging, a sense of love. But your ability to be cast out into that, whether it's outreaches, parties, small groups, is so critical because the world's starving for it. Now, once he's cast you into something, we find this next ugly little word, drag.
Do you get this? He throws this net out. The net falls to the bottom of the sea. Why? Because there are fish along the bottom. They can't see the light on the top. Maybe you say, Pastor Jim, I'm kind of hitting bottom right now. Well, could it be there's some bottom feeders down there waiting for you? I remember when he went through that terrible recession. You know, not every Christian escaped bankruptcy. Not every Christian saved their home. Did God fail them? No. There were just a whole bunch of people that needed to see, this is how you can lose your home with Jesus to help you. You say, that's a radical concept. Well, so is willingly dying and being crucified. It's not about us. You know, I look back when Kathy was so sick, and people at King's Park, I mean, she was sick. Seizures, cancer twice, couldn't drive years. And then after 13 years, we're in our evening devotions. I laid hands on her like I had a billion times before. She was instantaneously healed. Never had a seizure again. They looked at her brain as though she never had one. Well, why did he wait 13 stinking years? I got like the hook. I thank God she's healed, but you know, it wasn't exactly timely. Like, I wouldn't have minded it sooner. But we also met numbers of girls that came to drive for her, get to know her. Three of them we kept and adopted. Why did God drag us through things? Because life's not just about us. I heard her pray one time after having a seizure, if there's one more girl for us to adopt, don't heal me. I said, stop right there. We'll keep adopting. Heal her, please. Now, but some of you say, I'm being dragged through things right now. You're tired of it. When's it going to end? Like, how holy do I have to become? You see, we look at life through the lens of how it affects us. And that's why many times we miss what's really happening. You see, God's not just about your person. He's about your purpose. There's a reason. I remember one time in one of the multiple doctor's appointments and hospital appointments I've been in, whether it was Kathy really sick, Robert really sick, just frustrated to be in the doctor again. And as I looked up out of my frustration, there was a man going in circles around the room muttering to himself, whose whole sinuses and brain were filled with cancer. And I realized, while I'm here griping about taking one of my family members to the doctor again, this man's dying. And he passed by me and I just snatched his hand, pulled him in and prayed for him. Why does God drag us through things? Because the very places he's dragging you through need light. And how you respond to the feeling of being dragged will filter the light that comes out of you. It's not just about us. He gives us relationships, heals our soul, and casts us into places we may not want to be, may not want to be around. I look at some of the situations I'm in now with extraordinarily brilliant men. I met both of them, one through bad health, the other through Robert's process of being healed. One's a brilliant professor, one's like a PhD, MD, both UNC. Both those men I believe God's going to save. But I got dragged into their lives. Finally, I woke up to the reality, one of them just began to email me, pray, this eminent man. And why? I realized, okay, it wasn't just about me. I figured when Robert was so sick and we sent him out to the center to try to get well, he had parasites dying. Man, I didn't want to do that. But the people I met there, God really used me to touch. How do we process this? It's not just about you. It's not just about me. He said, you're my net. I'll chuck you into things. I'll throw you into things. You go, okay, when can I get dragged out? That becomes the real key. The Bible says, when they were full of fish, they were dragged up. You mean I can't tithe my way out? Wish you could. Can't pray my way out. Can't fast my way out. You mean hunger strikes don't work. Be careful that your fast is not a strike. I won't eat until you bless me. It'll be a long while. You'll starve first. That doesn't always work. When you see, you think, okay, when I'm holy, you'll let me up. Well,
Not necessarily. When you've accomplished your purpose there, he'll let you up. Is how you look at life. Now, let's go one step farther. Then we'll be done. So he prepares the net. He casts the net. He drags the net. And then we come into something very interesting. It's the collection phase. Now, the word collect here is we'll use kind of synonymously with the word assimilation or connecting. Pastors go to these trainings on how do you assimilate new members? You know, how many classes, you know, each visitor needs to need a friend and all these things. And assimilation is a kind of a sterile word. It's connection. How do people stick? How do they find connection in a church? And in all these classes, they like to reduce it to having the right class or having the right kind of greeters or do they smile enough or do they get to meet a certain magic number of people? But in reality, what determines whether a human finds family in a church is not the mechanical process in the end. It's not even the size of the class. It's the size of your heart. And here's why. When you value community, the friendships you have at church, the support you get, if you're not careful, the Great Commission becomes the greatest threat to your community. Because every new person that comes into your life affects the dynamic. Every new person added into your life affects the sense of family and can you share. If it's in your small group, we can't talk the same because they're there now. It affects it. You know, we adopted 3 older girls into our family over the last 11 years. It affected it every time. Change the dynamic every time. It was more than worth it every time. So what happens is to a church in growth stages, they got all the welcome signs out and the greeters smile, but something's capped internally. Capped internally. I find it in churches of thousands sometimes. And that's where I have a high value on community, family, covenant, friendship. I have a higher value on the Great Commission. You know why? Community will never end for me. For all of eternity, I'll live in community. The Great Commission will stop the moment I die. Culture is hurting right now. It's in massive pain. Massive pain. No matter what your political party today, no matter what your ideology, there's a lot of pain in our culture. I've made a commitment to pray for the President of the United States, whoever he is. Prayed for George Bush every day. Pray for Barack Obama every day. Just pray. But ultimately, my hope for my country is not in the White House. As much as I vote my conscience and think it's important, my hope's right here. The best I can hope from my government is they'll restrain evil and give me the freedom I need to do my job. But it's the church fundamentally that can change the spiritual tenor of a country. I've looked multiple public officials in the eyes. I've prophesied over some of the most powerful people in the world, probably. I'll tell you though, they're only human, facing a tide just like we do. The hope of changing the world is the kingdom of God. It's that great net. It's the fiber of our lives. It's our relationships being joined together. We're in a church like this with this multi-ethnic church we take for granted. We have multiple ethnicities in here. By the way, this is not normal church in America. This is rare. What's possible in the Spirit of God is still very hard outside of it. We have a lot of churches in South Africa. and why Mandela was still president there. He walked into one of our services in South Africa. It happened to be in a college, and there were, I don't know, 2,000 or 3,000 people in there, and there were every African tribe and white Africans and Indian Africans and colored, which is not a bad term in South Africa. It means you're not Indian, you're not black African, you're not white African, you're something else. And so they're all there. And they tap our pastor and say, the president's here, he wants to speak. Well, like, what do you say? And he gets up, Mandela, and just begins to cry. And he said, what I see here tonight is my dream for this nation. Pray for me. There's a community the world searches for. They spend all their time trying to figure out how do we cross and how do we find unity with ethnic lines and demographic lines and gender lines. They try to legislate it, and I appreciate moral legislation. It just doesn't change hearts. Martin Luther King said the most segregated day in America is Sunday. That hasn't changed much. What's God's answer to that? What the world strives to do, the church can do. Because there's a unity that can cross pain, ethnicity, and background that the Holy Spirit can produce. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the joy of being here today. I thank you for these men and women that love you so much. I'm asking your blessing on them. I thank you for your ongoing formation in the life of this tremendous church. I thank you, Lord, for the community that's here. And if you cast them out into things, as you drag them through things, let them not lose sight of the fact that the ultimate purpose of community is not our feelings, is the advance of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to take your last words seriously, to make disciples in a culture in pain. Pastor Taylor.
Thank you, Pastor Jim. Well said. Well done. Can we give the Lord a little praise then? Thank you.